thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed her and how you bring enlightenment to her and how you guide her. And I pray, Father, that the word that she has from you, that you'll put on our hearts as well, Lord, that you'll speak through her to us, that we would receive, Lord. But we have to do something with what we receive. And I pray, Lord, that when we hear it, we'll act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. I don't know how many of you read Word for Today this morning. Did anyone read it? Where it said there was a church bulletin notice that said on there, if evolution is true, why is it that mums still only have two hands? I thought, I like that. I have to say to you, I've got to be honest right from the start, I seem to keep falling on talking on this day, on Mother's Day, and it's not something, I'm sure I said the same last year, because I know I did it last year. It's not something I find easy, because I do, my heart tends to think, I'm so blessed, but others I know haven't been. So I just want you to know, whatever I say, I hope I'm not being insensitive to anyone here, because I can't imagine the pain of not having a mum like I've got. So I just want to put that out there before I say anything. Anything I say that might upset anyone, I'm sorry, before I start. And I just want to share something with you in case you haven't seen it. Has anyone seen the adult Ladybird books? Okay. If you haven't read an adult Ladybird book, you really need to get them. They've got them on everything. The midlife crisis, mindfulness, the husband is brilliant, the wife is really good, all these different ones. So I got for my mum this year, the mum. And I've got a couple of, it's just really funny, just get the book and read it, it's only a few quid, but I've put a couple up there of my face. Oh, have I pressed the right button? What have I done, Danny? Oh, there we go. So this is a few of the pages of my favourites, okay? So this is a mum. A mum has two very important jobs to do. One is to look after her children, the other is to do everything else as well. Stop that one. Okay, they're brilliant, these are. Being a new mum is full of wonder. Sally wonders if her left shoulder will ever stop smelling of sick. The mum gets lots of help from her little ones. Daisy is helping to move the laundry basket away from her mum. She has done this 14 times in the last 5 minutes. The mum always carries a handbag. It contains important supplies and weighs as much as a microwave oven full of shoes. Fran has a recurring nightmare in which the handbag police caution her for not having enough wet wipes or emergency bananas. Why do we always carry bananas? I don't do that anymore, but I used to. Philippa is cycling to work. She has already been awake for 4 hours because her two-year-old thinks wake-up time is 3:30 a.m. I've got to say, my kids, morning is 7:30. Anything before 7:30 is the middle of the night to me. Anyway, the other mums at work will have lots of reassuring stories about how their children sleep through and have to be woken up for school, like me. Luckily, Philippa is too tired to kill the other mums. This young kangaroo lives with its mum until it is strong enough to leave. Unlike a human child, it does not move back in shortly afterwards and stay for years. I think my mum can identify with that one. Don't forget your scarf, Scott, says his mum. Scott has not forgotten his scarf in years. He is 46. So, yeah, I should be a salesperson for Ladybird, shouldn't I? They're all really, really good books. I'd recommend them to you. So this is my theme for today. And being seen, it's a big deal, isn't it? And I wonder, as you're sitting here this morning, how you feel about being seen, what your immediate response is to being seen. Is it guilt? Is it worry? Is it uncertainty? Is it maybe fear or defensiveness? Or could it be joy? Could it be pride? Could it be excitement and anticipation? I think the thought of being seen can provoke just such a range of different responses for everybody, and depending on the circumstances as well. And I suppose some of the questions would be, seen doing what? What is it we're doing when we're being seen? Mark's going to love me for using this example, but he used to have in the drawer in our old house, he had a drawer, and I knew it had sweets in it. And he was really funny because I'd walk into the room And he'd just be looking straight ahead. And then I'd look out the corner of my eye and he'd suddenly start chewing. And he had this like... Obviously now he's in Slimming World, he doesn't do any of this stuff. But the drawer was so... It's like I knew it was in there. And he was, and he's like a little boy just going... I mean, I don't know what he thought I was going to do. Tell him off or something. Anyway, he doesn't have a sweetie drawer anymore. So there we go. So... It's rustling in the drawers. Now I know. You know, what are you seen doing? You know, is it something you feel sheepish about, a little bit like awkward about? Or feeling what? Maybe someone sees you feeling something. If you're seen crying, that can evoke a totally different response than if you're seen laughing. Different reaction to that. And seen by whom? You know, is it someone you trust? What is your relationship with that person? It says a lot about Mark's reaction to me when he sees me with a sweet in his mouth, doesn't it? Is it someone you trust? And why? Why are they looking at you? Are they watching you? Or are they watching out for you? Are they suspicious of you? Or are they curious about you? It's all different, isn't it? And being seen without our permission, that can feel very intimidating and threatening. It's an invasion of our privacy, isn't it? And that might be quite distressing, quite traumatic, being seen. Might leave us feeling those horrible feelings, maybe shame or fearfulness. Being seen is something we just can't avoid. You know, doing tests, doing exams, you're being watched, aren't you? Driving tests. You know, it provoke anxiety and stress, and maybe you react in ways that you wouldn't usually do because you're being seen in that way of someone that may potentially criticise you or something like that. Being seen doing something we're proud of can be great, can't it? Very esteem building, very affirming. And how many of us, no matter what our backgrounds, no matter what our experiences, how many of us have wanted to be seen, perhaps particularly by our parents, seen doing something something good, something we think that they'd be proud of? How many of us in this room have either heard or said those words, look at me, you know, it's like, it's something you're doing, look at me. And I think that that's because something, whatever age we are, something deep inside of us longs to be seen. And I believe it's connected to that deep desire to be truly known. We all want to be known and loved. And it's a desire that maybe when we're wounded, or to the extent that we're wounded, we don't even acknowledge that longing because it's actually too painful. So I want to look today at the fact that God sees us. He sees us. Whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, he sees us. He sees us on the mountaintop. He sees us in the valley. He sees us in the pit. He sees us everywhere. Those songs this morning, it's all about that, wasn't it? He sees us in the valleys. He sees us when we're struggling. And he wants us to feel that we are safe in his arms. And he sees each one of us, you know. No one's excluded because of their origin, because of their sex, because of their background, because of any other prejudice. And we only have to look at the genealogy of Jesus, don't we? Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, Ruth. I know they're all females, but it's Mother's Day. No, they're not all mothers either, but anyway. None of them were Jews, were they, like him? Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab was a Hittite from Jericho. Ruth was a Moabite. Each one of these women were surrounded by scandal. But Jesus saw them. And he deeply loved each one of them. And just those characters that I've just mentioned, I would love to mention a little bit about all of them. But I just wanted to focus on one for this morning, so you can go home and enjoy your day. You'll be glad to hear. You won't be stuck here forever while I endlessly go through all these women. But I felt really drawn this week to Hagar. And so I just want to talk a little bit about Hagar from the Old Testament. And Hagar means stranger. So she represents those women in the Bible who were despised, who weren't accepted, who were excluded. I don't know how much you know about Hagar, but she was an Egyptian slave girl in the tribe of Abraham. And she actually belonged to Sarah, Abraham's wife. And if you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, where God promised them descendants, but they didn't believe, and they didn't want to wait, and Sarah was particularly impatient and thought it was all a bit of a joke because she was an old lady and thought she's never going to have a baby. And so she couldn't wait any longer, and when she couldn't conceive, she decided to give her slave girl, Hagar, to her husband, Abraham, as a surrogate. So the plan was that Hagar would bear this child, would give birth to it, but it would belong to Sarah. So she would mother it, but Sarah would own this child. And this was common practice in those times. That's what they did. They just were surrogates for their mistresses. Now, to abbreviate this story a bit, Hagar was treated by Sarah so badly, that in the end she ran away. She couldn't take any more. And if you can imagine, if you can put yourself in her shoes, there she is, this young slave. She's forced to sleep with this man. I think Abraham was probably about in his 80s, and she's forced to have a baby with him. She's in despair, she's hopeless, she's feeling weary, rejected, used and abused, and she then is treated really badly by Sarah. And in the end, she just cannot cope anymore, and so she just ran away. She just couldn't cope. And so if you want to follow this, it's Genesis 16, verses 7 to 11 in the Bible. I'm not sure what page it is because I've got a different one here, but I hope it's the same version. Oh, I think I've put it up here. I have, so there you go. If you can read that, it's up there if you don't want to open the Bible. So here she is. She's run away from her mistress, and she's in the desert. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. Shur, apparently, I think I read somewhere, means wall. So some commentary said it was like she had her back against the wall. Even at this point, Hagar had her back against the wall. She was in trouble. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah," she was called Sarah, she was later called Sarah, "where have you come from and where are you going?" That in itself I think is interesting, because God obviously knows where she's come from and where she's going. But it's that relationship thing, isn't it? That communication thing that God always has going on. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she said. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery." And that, just that in itself, that, like, you know, God's saying, it's going to be okay. There she is in the desert, doesn't know where to go, doesn't know where to turn. And God's saying, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be with you. And I've got plans for you. You're carrying a child. You're carrying a son. And it's going to be okay, because my plans for you are good. And I'm going to be by your side. And then I just want to read verse 13. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." In the original Hebrew, where's it gone? She gave God the name El Roy, which meant the God who sees. So here she was in the wilderness. She's lonely, she's distressed. She's lonely, but she's not alone. God is with her, and God saw her, and she knew that God saw her. The God who sees me. So she ran straight into him. And I just wonder, you know, how many of us in this room have run away from some horrible situation, something that we just couldn't deal with, something that we couldn't face. But instead of trying to deal with it on our own, have we chosen to run into God? Have we run into God as Hagar did? Because that's what makes the difference. If we want to run away from something and run into God, then we can find the comfort, the reassurance, the encouragement, the affirmation to maybe go back and face something. Maybe go back and face that same situation as Hagar did. She went back. He said, "Go back and submit to the authority of your mistress." Now, I looked at that and thought, does that mean that God wants us to go back to unsafe circumstances in our lives? Does he really want us to go back and be mistreated, be misused? No, that isn't what this means. But what it does show us, I believe, that story shows us that we can take courage and that we can go back into a situation differently and clothed in God's strength, not trying to do things on our own. And we can deal with it differently. Because we can't change other people and we can't change your situations, but how we respond, how we are in that situation can make the difference. And this is what Hagar bravely did. She went back into that situation and she carried the child. And Ishmael was born. I'm full of admiration for this young slave girl. And then Sarah did eventually conceive and she gave birth to Isaac. And things were just terrible between these two women. And it got worse after Isaac was born, because up until that point, Ishmael was the only heir for Abraham. And then when Isaac's born, it kind of changed things around. And Sarah's hate for Hagar, resentment for Hagar, intensified. I guess probably that insecurity and that jealousy and all those feelings. She just hated her. And she saw Ishmael as a threat to her son. She didn't like him either. And it is significant that Sarah never actually speaks directly to Hagar or says her name. Not once in this whole story does she do that. And eventually Sarah demanded that Hagar and Ishmael be sent away. Abraham didn't want to do this. It was his son. It was his firstborn son. He loved him. And he knew that they were unlikely to survive in the desert. He knew how bad things were. But Sarah insisted. And God told Abraham to do as his wife said. Now, I've got to say, I quite like that verse. Do as your wife says. Says it in the Bible. Just want to point that out. I might put it on the headboard. Anyway, just an aside. But I did quite like that verse. Do as your wife says. Anyway, but seriously, he was telling Abraham, it's going to be okay. Trust me. Things will be okay. So again, it's similar in a different way, the same as he said to Hagar. The message is the same, isn't it? Trust me. So he was saying more, you know, do as I follow me. Trust me. It'll be okay. So he did. He gave Hagar a packed lunch for her and Ishmael. He packed up some bread, some water, and it wasn't so much for the nutrition, for the drinking and for the eating, but it was a sign that she was still under his protection, as was his son. And although he was kind of forced into this throwing them out of the tribe, he wanted Sarah's servants to know that they must not kill Hagar. They must not harm her. So there's a sign that, you know, just because she's out of my sight, leave her alone. She's still under my protection. So Abraham was still doing what he could do to look out for Hagar and for his son. So here they are, alone in the desert, Hagar and Ishmael. They've run out of water, and her son began to die of thirst. There was nothing she could do to save him. And so she put him in the shade of an overhanging bush. And I think I'm just going to read these verses to you from Genesis 21. It's verses from verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. I read that that she did that so that no wild animals will get him. That's all she could do. And then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. I just don't think you can get more of a heart-wrenching, heartbreaking situation than that, can you? If I put myself in that place as a mum, it's just unbearable to think about it. To be that helpless, that hopeless. The nearest for me personally I could get to was when my daughter was 6 weeks old and she was rushed up to the Brompton Hospital because her heart, she had two holes in her heart. She was dying. Her heart was racing really fast in the hospital. They kept having to put her in cold water to slow her heart rate down. That level of anguish and helplessness and what can I do? I remember, well, and I didn't know God at this point, but I do remember the nurse saying to me, you have to go out of this room, because I wouldn't leave the room. They said, you have to go and get some sleep. We will call you. If she has to be put back in the icy water, we will call you. And I just didn't know what I'd do with myself. And I know there's people in this room who have gone through this level of pain, and there are no words, I don't think, there are no words to describe the pain. You know, she had come to the end of herself. She could do no more for her son. She couldn't protect him. She'd run out of water. She had nothing to do anymore. And at that point, she lifted up her voice and she called to God for help. She had nothing left. She was at the end of herself. And at that point, God heard her. And he heard the voice of her son. He heard the cry of Ishmael. And Ishmael's name means the God who will hear. So God not only sees us, he hears us. And again, that song this morning, you know, we are safe in his arms. When it doesn't feel like we're safe in his arms, we are. We might not know it, but we are. So verse 17 goes on to say, God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Her eyes were opened and she saw God and she knew God had seen them and she knew God had heard them. And she knew that God would take care of them. And she drank from this well in the same way that the Samaritan woman drank from the well of living water, the only water that can quench our real thirst. And I think, you know, when life becomes too painful to bear, when we don't know where to go, what to do, we maybe can look to Hagar, maybe can find some strength in remembering what Hagar discovered. And Hagar's name of God, the one who sees, it's also the one who sees me. The one who sees me. That in itself is something I think to meditate on. The God who sees me. Even if it was just me, he sees me. We might be many in this room, but he sees me, and he sees you, and he sees you. That blows me away. And he sees each of us in our victories, in our pain. He sees through our masks. He sees right through everything that we might be showing the world, to the core of who we really are, who we are deep inside ourselves. He sees our hopes. He sees our fears. He sees our dreams. He sees it all. He saw that servant girl in the desert with her dying son. He saw her. And he heard her. And you know, when we understand that, I think it can make a difference. It does to me. When I know I can't hide anything from him, that he sees my pain, he sees my need. Doesn't matter how much of a face I put on, he sees it. And in that, I think that we can find strength that can be renewed, just as Hagar did. Strength that can be renewed. He gave her that hope for the future, didn't he? He saw past the misery that she'd been through, present pain, the agony that she was going through, and he saw the future. And he sees it all with us. He sees everything about us. He sees every tear that falls on our faces, every tear. And maybe like Hagar this morning, you're feeling like you're in the wilderness. Maybe there's one person in this room that feels like you're in the wilderness. Know that God sees you. Know that you're not alone in it. Or maybe like Ishmael, maybe you're feeling alone and abandoned and rejected and afraid. Maybe you're going through a trial and feeling distressed, feeling like nobody knows, nobody sees. Know that God sees, know that God hears. And when we cry out to him, he will respond. No heartache touches us that he doesn't know about. I came across this and I love this. Regardless of whether people see or care, never forget that God sees every little detail of your life. Nothing goes unnoticed by him. Even if you feel like you are invisible to the world, you are never invisible to him. And you know what? If you get to that point when you think, can no one see me? Can no one see what's really going on? He sees. And like Hagar, getting to that point of such heartache, such aloneness, such like, who can see this? Maybe that may lead you, maybe the little thing that comes out of it that might grow is that it leads you to your most intimate encounter with the God who sees. Because sometimes I think, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can go to people, can't we? We can be like, I'll go to that person for comfort or for wisdom and we go to that person. She had no one. She had no one. But God saw her. God heard her. And he cares so deeply about our wounds. He cares so deeply. That's why he came. He came to bind up the brokenhearted, didn't he? To set the captives free. Freedom is why he came. He knows our past. He knows our future. And he knows what we're going through in the present. And he never, ever, ever takes his eyes off us. And that is precious. Satan might be out to destroy us, but he can't have victory if we look to God, if we know the God who sees, if we know the victory is ours. And God does turn our pain to pearls. He does turn ashes to beauty. And we don't need to fear him seeing us. He doesn't want us to be ashamed. He doesn't want us to run away from him, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. He didn't condemn them, did he? Yes, there was consequences. Of course, there was consequences that we still live with now. But he didn't abandon them. He clothed them. He clothed them. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants to clothe us in his strength. Clothe us with what we need. He's the God of empathy. He sees, he hears, he knows. And we have no trouble that he doesn't know about. On Friday in Word for Today, I just love Word for Today. It just happened to be the title was Jesus, Hears Your Cry. And Max Lucado says this: Jesus was angry enough to purge the temple, distraught enough to be called a drunkard, winsome enough to attract kids, poor enough to borrow a coin for a sermon illustration, radical enough to get kicked out of town, responsible enough to care for his mother, tempted enough to know the smell of Satan, and anxious enough to sweat blood. So why would Jesus endure earth's toughest pain? So that you'd know without doubt that he is able to run to the cry of those who are being tested. Today, Jesus hears your pain. He hears your cry and he sees you. And I just hope that you know that. I hope that he knows that he hears you, that he sees you, that he sees your circumstances, that he sees you in the desert, that he sees you in the valley, just as we were singing this morning. He sees you in the pit, no matter what your family situation, no matter what you're going through, he sees you, each one of you in this room. Hagar's story offers such hope, I think. It offers hope to single parents. Single parents, gosh, what a job, is all I can say. What a job to be a single parent. I only did it for a short while, and I had the support of a loving, wonderful family. I didn't do it for that long. Single parenting is hard. Gosh, it's hard. And Hagar was a single parent. She wasn't alone. You're not alone. He sees your pain. He sees your struggles. And he sees your child. He sees that child. And do you know what? Being wounded, you know, Mike was sharing this morning about his foster mother. You know, being wounded from coming from a broken family, from a dysfunctional family. He got someone with skin on. That he could look back and think, she was there for me. He saw Michael. Now, he provided someone with skin on for Michael. Not everyone has that. Not everyone has someone with skin on. But it doesn't mean he doesn't see you. It doesn't mean he doesn't hear you. He hears you and he says, you belong to me. Let me father you. Let me mother you. And I love that Michael says that and he honours that parent. But you know what? If you have no one, God will mother you. God will father you. I don't know the pain that some people have been through. I don't. I know people that have been through horrendous pain. I want to just share with you something that's quite recent for me, where I got some experience of the choice we have to make to look to God. And that was when it didn't happen for long. It was for one evening, but I felt eyes. Don't think I'm a nutter, because I'm not, I don't think. But I could see these eyes, and they bore into me, these eyes. I'm not going to go into detail, but all I can tell you is it was almost physical. I sensed them, and they were threatening me, they were watching me, they were warning me, to some extent paralysing me at a particular time. And it was just powerful. Now, I went into a battle at that point, and I had to choose. I had to choose to look into the eyes of God, to look away from those eyes. And I want to tell you what I read. What I read over and over again. And it's Psalm 121. And I remembered it because I had quite recent months I was going through the Psalms of Ascent, which I love. And this psalm, I remembered it, and I kept reading this psalm. I think I've got it up here. I have got it up here. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He watched over Hagar. He watched over Ishmael. He watched over me when I was struggling with this recently and many other times in my life. And he watches over each one of you here. I don't know where each one of you are with this. I don't know if you're hiding, or I don't know if you're running around in the open but feeling unseen and invisible, struggling with pain. The pain of being unseen is actually horrendous. Feeling unseen. You can feel most lonely in a crowd, can't you? What I do know, though, is this. I know that the enemy wants to destroy us. I knew that for this example that I've just told you about that was recent. We have two sets of eyes looking at us, whether we see them or not, whether it's as intense as what I went through or not. The fact is, we do have two eyes, two sets of eyes looking at us. We have the eyes of love and encouragement and adoration, or we have the eyes of deception, the eyes of hatred. If you can't read that, it says the eagle likes to fly high above the world, not to look down on people, but to encourage them to look up. This is where we need to choose to fix our gaze. This is where we need to look. Do you want to look into the eyes that bring life or the eyes that bring death? This is the choice that we're given in Deuteronomy, isn't it? I set before you life or death. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live. That's the choice Hagar made. That's the choice I've made. I love the words of the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't know if we ever sing that song, do we? I have decided, it's a Hillsong song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I just love that. There is no turning back. When we're on this journey, as painful as it may be, and do you know what? Sometimes I think it'd be easier to not know stuff, and it'd be easier to walk the other way. It'd be easier to go back to having coping mechanisms and just getting through life. But when you know Jesus, when you know that path of freedom, there isn't any turning back. There is no turning back. No matter what our experience is, No matter what we've been through, what we're going through, we can make that choice to look to Jesus, to look at him. And you know that thing of being truly seen, it means being vulnerable, doesn't it? And that's scary. It's scary. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth taking courage. Now, you know that I'm going to have to get the lion up there on Mother's Day, don't you? It just had to happen. I want you to know that I've now got a version of this at the end of our bed. It's only there temporarily. But I don't know if I've said this before. I don't think I have because it's quite recent. But at the moment, I have this lion, this big canvas lion at the end of our bed. And I woke up one morning and said, I just love seeing those eyes in the morning. And Mark said, thank you very much. I said, not you, him. Because this is, I love your eyes too. He's my lion too. But these eyes look at me every morning, every night before I go to bed. I look into those eyes before those ones, or is it the other way around? I don't know. But anyway, I just, undefeated. I will look into those eyes to the day I die, because I know the difference it's made in my life. I will not look in the other eyes. I want to end by playing a music video. And I'm really sorry, I went off on one, didn't I? I thought it was going to be quick today. I said to Mark, I've got a really quick one today. I'm really sorry, I can't help it. I'm really sorry. But Mary always comes to mind to me on this day. You know, she knew suffering, didn't she? She knew suffering, watching her son being tortured, her precious son. Ultimately, we don't understand stuff, do we? What goes on in this world, we don't understand. Ultimately, her pain was turned to pearls. Look at what Jesus did. And the pain of Hagar. What did God tell her to do? He said, take your son by the hand and get up. Get up. Take your son by the hand. He promised that he'd be with her, didn't he? And she took her son by the hand and got up and got moving. And God will redeem our past. He will redeem our past. He will hold us in whatever we're going through right now. And the song that we're going to play is You Raise Me Up. And that's what he wants to do, I believe. He wants to raise us up into a glorious future. So just play this video and then I'll pray and stop.
And oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. Up to more than I raise me up to more than I can be. Restless heart beats so imperfectly, but when you come, I am filled with wonder. Sometimes I think I glimpse eternity.
God, I just thank you that you are the God who sees. You see us in it all, no matter what we're going through. God, I pray for each person in this room, whatever they're going through, whatever this particular day evokes. Heal wounds, I pray. Bind up broken hearts. You're such a good God. I pray that you would enable each one of us to take that step of courage, like that woman at the end of that video, down on the floor, as low as she could get. But she reached out, she looked up. And you took her hand, and you gave her a hope and a future. You're the God who sees, you're the God who hears, and thank you that in this broken world we can fix our eyes on you, and you make it okay. You make it okay. We don't have all the answers. We don't have the solutions. But with you, God, we are clothed in your strength. Thank you that you do turn ashes into beauty. You do turn pain into pearls. Take each one of us, Lord Jesus. Hold us in your arms. Hold those that are in pain, Jesus, and let them know they are seen. Let them know they are heard. Let them know that they do have that hope of a glorious future. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for what you give. Amen.